Now we'll ask God to help us with the word, Lord, as we come unto you today. It is with thanksgiving and praise. And we do have so much to thank you for. And I thank you, Lord, for the healing that's occurred among so many and the blessings on our home and your provision and all the wonderful things that you do. We just thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it. We pray your presence will be here on these grounds with every person, Lord, that we'll all get something from Jesus. No one will go without something from Jesus. And I thank you in his name. Amen. All right, I want to read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Boy, Lord, you are fast. I can't even get my Bible. He's already got up here. A fast man. Okay, here we go. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. You notice that he said, the devil will put some of you in prison. How many notice that? Oh, how come just some of us are put in prison? Why doesn't it say the devil will put all of you in prison? And what does the devil have to do with it anyway? God lets him do what he does. And Satan, of course, thinks that he's really accomplishing something, but it's for God's purposes. Remember that. Satan moves. He ends up doing God's will, and he didn't mean to. That's the way that goes. So we're not afraid of Satan. We're afraid of Jesus that will displease him. All right, the reason that there's only some, you notice what the reward is for enduring faithfully? What is it? Not everybody's a ruler. You know, we've got it that everybody, quote, rules and reigns, end quote. Well, if everybody's a ruler, you know, then there's nobody left to rule. So not everybody's called to rule. I understand that. There are many ranks in the kingdom. But if you do go through real hard times, just remember, God hasn't overlooked you. It's because he has something special. And the higher the building's going to go, the longer time they spend on the foundation, and the deeper it goes. So, in the kingdom, there's one thing God loves, and that's for us to be content. This whole mess of sin started because Satan was not content with his place. And godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content with where God has you. That doesn't mean you can't pray for something else, but there's something to be said for being thankful for where you are. And we don't want to be lazy. That's ruinous. And we don't want to be ambitious or jealous of somebody that God uses. That's not pleasing to the Lord. But just be content with where God has us and jump over the hurdles that are given to us. And then we'll be happy and fulfilled. But contentment is a great thing in the kingdom. It's a great thing. And the angels that left their first estate are bound in chains. God likes us to be happy and content with what he does for us. How's that sound to you? Yeah, that's right. Okay. Now, this church, I can't remember, but the meaning of Smyrna, but I think it's involved linguistically with myrrh. I wrote on this book so long ago, I can't remember. But this is the place of the Christian life that everyone must pass through if he's going to ascend the throne. You know, the conclusion of all these churches is, he'll sit with me on my throne. That's no small thing. And so people have to pass. We don't like it when it's happening, but it happens. And we have to be, they say, forewarned is forearmed. We have to understand when things like this happen that it's not unusual. So it's the place, this is the place of, you could say, suffering or imprisonment or the cross. There's no way out of it. And we go through it in the right manner with God. It does the things for us that we want done. It does the things for us that we want done. Probably the biggest problem in really knowing Christ is a matter of will, of choosing to do His will instead of our own. And that sounds trite, I know. It sounds like, of course. But an actual working out of our Christian life, this is the central issue. Are we going to try to get God to bless our way, or are we going to go God's way? And we can assent to going God's way. We can assent to doing the will of God. We can assent to being totally obedient. And that's a first step. But then God has to do it. We cannot, with our own will, choose not to use our own will. Deliverance from sin, yes. We can take charge of that through the Holy Spirit. Salvation through the blood, yes. We can take charge of that. But learning obedience, that we have to have in the hands of God. And we see in Hebrews that Christ Himself, and this is one of those statements in the Bible that are incredible. It says that Christ learned obedience. Do you remember the rest of that passage? Through the things He suffered. It's because it's the only way you can learn obedience. And just think, before Christ was on earth, how long do you suppose He was with God in heaven? Anybody want to shoot a guess at that? That's it. You got it. Long time. He was there in the glory. God created all things through Christ, Hebrews tells us. And He lived in right there, the expression of God. For so time makes our geologic time look as nothing. All that time, the Word of God was in the glory of the Father, but He had not learned obedience. Don't you find that incredible? Or you say, oh, well, sure, I always knew that. People, that's incredible. How could the Word, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, how could He be with God all that time and not have learned obedience? Stan, that's one of those things you can just shake your head and say, I'll think about that later. But what it tells us is that no matter how long we have been with the Lord, no matter how we have been used in ministry, no matter what gifts we have seen, there may have to come a time when we learn obedience. Because exposure to the glory, all right, this is good news this morning, the exposure to the glory and participation in the glory does not teach us obedience. In fact, Satan always goes to the most intense church he can find. He doesn't go to the dead old church. He gets a couple of his demons off there. But he comes because he misses the glory. And we love the glory around here. Amen. Can't get too much of it, I'll tell you that. But it doesn't teach us obedience. So it's just like farming. Rain has a place to play, and sun has a place to play. And if we're going to succeed with Christ, we have to accept the glory and the suffering. And in our day, and I've been preaching this here in Mount Zion for the last 31 years, the charismatic church is going to be divided on this issue. Because people will be looking for a way in which they can use God, and it will always be glorious and marvelous. And, oh, it's so exciting. In fact, who was it told us there was a church? The name of it was Exciting. Someone told us that. That's some name for a church. Exciting church. We want to go where it's exciting and it's fun. And oh, well, that's human nature, isn't it? We wouldn't pay money to go in an amusement park to not have fun. So, yeah, it's human nature. It's understandable. But what happens is that as you try to express Christ and be a witness and be used of God and yet reject the cross, I'm not talking about his cross, I'm talking about our cross, you reject the hard times, then you fall into what Revelation 13 calls the false prophet. And in the last days, that spirit will come together with Antichrist. It will support Antichrist. It will support self-willed government. Because Antichrist is self-will in the political realm. And the false prophet is self-will in the spirit realm. So, where we are now in Pentecost, we've been saved. We've been filled with the Spirit. Many of us have exercised gifts of the Spirit. Well, what God is looking for now is people who will serve Him in the sunshine and serve Him in the rain. Unless I miss my guess, that's a minority of believers. As many will serve Christ when he's feeding the 5,000. When he began to talk about his body and blood, everybody left except 12 people. That's the greatest backdoor revival in history. Yeah, where's the bread, you know? Where's the beef? I'm not going to give you beef. I'm going to give you my body and blood. Well, I don't have to go to that church. So that's what Smyrna's about. Each one of these seven churches of Asia is a stepping stone toward the throne, the first resurrection, each one. And each one has a unique message, and Christ comes in a unique way to each church depending on its need. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, now notice he presents himself as the first and the last, as he who died and came to life again. Now, if you have not been through what the old timers used to call the dark night of the soul, if you have not been through an experience like that, you read it, the first and last, yes, of course. But the hardest thing about God's prisons is you don't know if they'll ever end. Now, as I said, you have to experience these kind of things to really appreciate what I'm saying. But when God brings you through a particularly dark night and you pray and it doesn't need to be any answer and it goes on for year after year, what you want to know is when will it be over? Will it ever be over? Will it be over before I die? What in the world is going on? These are the kind of things that you ask yourself, and you knock on the cloud of unknowing. You just, I can't figure out what in the world. This isn't going according to the Word of God. What's gone wrong? I'm your servant, Lord. That's why it's like that, is because you're true. God can't test people that are as weak as marshmallows. What's he going to do with them? He's got to wait till he's got people with a little bit of iron in them before he can begin to fashion them. Well, if you've ever worked with materials, you know that. Some materials you can't work with because they don't hold any shape, like cooked spaghetti. I mean, it'd be kind of hard to get in any kind of a shape and keep it there. And so he waits until he sees you got kind of some stuff going there. Then he begins to shape you. And some of the shaping is in the glory. Important. You can't stand much suffering unless you have glory. And then there are times when it's not that easy. But if you're going to be a healthy Christian, you have to take both. To keep your integrity, you have to take both. Because you'll see instances where a minister will run off with a woman, and then they'll cut CDs, and they go all over the countryside as evangelists. Oh, yeah. It's not that uncommon. Don't look at me like that. It's not that uncommon. And they think, well, you know, God will bless us. We're out here preaching this word. There's a big hoorah and everything. And in the sight of heaven, it means nothing. Useless. They'd be better off out working somewhere in a factory because God is not hearing them. But they're preaching the gospel, singing the gospel, and people are coming to be saved and healed. Yeah, I know. But it's worthless. And they'd be better off working somewhere. Maybe a husband and wife start a rug cleaning business or something. So he says, the thing you need to hear, I am the first and the last. What I began, I will finish. I was dead, and now I'm alive. So just be patient. I'm here. I haven't changed. I don't change. How about you? Do you change? God doesn't change. What he starts, he finishes. How many believe that? What God starts, he finishes. Then he says, I know your afflictions. And you know, that's our problem. We have all these afflictions of one kind or another. What does Psalm say about that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but where is that in the Bible? You know where it is in the Bible. If I remember, it's the 45th Psalm, isn't it? Okay. Now, Jesus says the thing that you and I need to hear. I know. I'm aware of them. I feel your pain. I know your frustration. I know you're tired. I know you're confused. I know your afflictions. Because sometimes it seems like, Lord, do you know? Do you even care? You ever been there? I know. When there's problems in the family, when there's financial problems, when there's health problems, I know. I know all about it. Important to know when you're going through it in Smyrna. And your poverty. Well, he says, but you are rich. So he knows when he says poverty, he means something we understand by that word. I'm broke. Well, how can a Christian be broke? Well, let me tell you something. God deals with the poor. Do you know why?
How many know why?
Because the rich are too busy. And they're too content with themselves. The rich have too many options. The poor don't have those options. The poorer you are, the fewer options you have. A rich person has all kinds of options. Honey, let's take an ocean cruise to Tahiti. Okay, call up, get the ticket. I can stand looking at the water for a while. Get a ticket, we'll go to Tahiti. The poor can't do that. So it's as the Bible says, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. God loves the poor. How do we know that? Because he made so many of them. Well, most of us in America are not poor by the world's standards. We may be poor by American standards, but we're not poor by the world's standards, most of us. As I look out, I don't see anyone who is showing signs of their skeletons coming through. But it does happen in places in the world, and it's happening right now. But it's difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom because they have so many options. And they have so many things to care about and of concern. So we don't desire to be rich. Paul says, Timothy, 1 Timothy, I believe it is. It boils down, what he says, it boils down, don't do it. It's bad news. So if we're rich, then the Bible says we have so we may help those who don't have enough. That's not American philosophy, but that's what the Bible says. But anyway, that's not my emphasis this morning. My emphasis this morning is that not many poor, not many rich are called to what we're talking about here. Not many noble, not many highly placed. You see that in Paul, 1 Corinthians. The poor are more apt to have the time and the thought and the pressure that Christ can deal with them. Having said that, I'll flee to another city. I know, but he says, I know you are rich. Well, how are they rich? How do we get rich without being rich? What are we rich in? In faith, in gold, the gold of tested faith. Boy, you put that in the scales. Tested faith, purified faith. What is that worth? Cannot be measured. That's the only thing we're going to take with us when we die. So it's got a lot of value. When Brother Larson, Thomas Larson, died, they put his trumpet, he's a trumpeter, San Diego, they put it in the casket. Well, I understand that from a human standpoint, but I'll tell you this. This is a long time ago, so there's not much left of Thomas Larson, but that trumpet's still there. It's probably rusty by now. He didn't bring it with him. Did he? No, he didn't. But whatever faith he had, he took with him. So he says, you're poor, that's true. Some of you are broke, but you're rich. Rich. What the Bible calls the true riches. Am I coming across? Am I getting there? Huh? Yeah. Now how many see the word slander? You see that word slander? You know why this is the church that talks about slander? Because when God begins to deal with you, you've had your happy experiences, you have sung and shouted and danced about it, you've had a wonderful time, and then God says, all right, I see, I'm going to take you deeper. And your Christian friends see that. And they say, well, now you must be doing something wrong, or you'd be happy like you used to do. And you come to church and you're an old sourpuss. Smile! It takes less muscles to smile. How many have heard that? I used to be accused much of not smiling. I haven't heard that in a while, but that was when I was young, because I was very serious. And I thought to myself, what's wrong with you? If it takes more muscles to frown, it's easier to frown. You're not thinking. Well, anyway. Your friends will, once God begins to deal with you and you begin to enter into where I'm going to do God's will, live, die, sink or swim, I'm going to do God's will, people are going to start talking about you. Oh, yeah. Guaranteed. I don't know what it is. I guess it's the devil gets mad, so he puts it in people's minds and hearts to slander you. Don't look at me like that. It's true. So the deeper you go in God, just count on being slandered. You're going to be slandered. Isn't that nice? Will you appreciate that? And they say they are Jews. Well, in the terms of John, the Revelator, it's equivalent as they're saying they're God's people. Oh, yes, all over the place. How come you're not happy like us? We're always happy. The Lord has made us happy. Slap happy. They're a synagogue of Satan. Christians? Yes, Christians. Well, that's not very nice, Brother Thompson. You're being cruel and mean. You have a mean spirit. No, I don't. I'm just telling you the truth. All that glitters is not gold, they say. Everybody says he's a Christian, ain't. There's an old song to that. Remember that song? Everybody's says they're going to heaven. How's that go? Yeah, ain't going there. Everybody's talking about heaven, ain't going there. That's the truth. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Now, I expect by now half of you are scared to death of what's going to happen. And he could, but you don't have to worry. You know, how many have read Green Leaf in Drought Time? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Isabel Kuhn, you know. One person, June. What's the matter with you people? Go to your Christian bookstore and get Green Leaf in Drought Time. It's Isabel Kuhn. It's great. And she's a lady in middle-aged. She's in her 50s, and God called her to the hills of Vietnam, up into the jungle. And she said, what's the matter? Do you have any men that can do it? Well, he called this lady by herself. She's trudging through the jungle. Well, she had been in a mission station. And when she got up there, there were no showers. There was none of the amenities of civilization. Whatever. But then, when she was finished with her itinerary, she came back to the mission station. And she said, well, you know, the presence of God isn't as strong here as it was up there. So there's always a compensating factor. Isn't that what Paul said? You remember when he said that he was suffering and he said, I don't mind because the power of Christ is on me. So when you're brought into a hard place, it will not be like you are sitting here this morning, warm and comfy. There will be compensating presence to be with you all the time. So you don't have to be afraid. He's especially with those who are being persecuted, those who are in trouble. He's especially with them. And he always compensates so that when you've got everything else going, he's not as present. But when you're brought down to death's door, he's very present. So he commands, it's a command. He didn't say, I think this is a good idea. He says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. And when we know we're going to suffer, then we get scared. And he commands us, don't. How many think it's a good idea to do what Jesus says? Yeah, it works most of the time, doesn't it? I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Now, don't you find that interesting that Christ knows we're going to be put in prison and he doesn't do anything about it? Come on. Don't you find that unusual? Betsy, you find it unusual, don't you? Yeah. It puts you in. Christ sees this going on. Who did it? The devil did it. The devil did it. But how come Jesus didn't stop him? Because he's going to use it, obviously. So it doesn't do any good when God is allowing Satan to test someone. You can call every evangelist from Oklahoma and Texas to pray for you, but it isn't going to happen if it's God, if this is something God is doing. And so it's always well when we're praying for the sick to pray for healing. Always, we always pray for what we want, always. We don't take something for granted and say, well, it must be that they're sick for this reason, or I knew they were going to get sick. We have our gurus, you know, that know everything. Oh, I knew he's going to be sick. I can tell you he's going to be sick. No, this isn't where we are. We pray, God heal him. Thy will be done. Now, there's people that say if we pray, thy will be done, it's because we don't have faith. Where did I hear recently someone was sick and they were in a faith church? Now, somebody told me this recently. Diane. And they kicked him out of the church because he wasn't healed. How? Can you tell me once, how do people get in such delusion as this? Synagogue of Satan. Imagine kicking somebody out of the church because they didn't have faith enough to get healed. Well, that faith thing became a god here a few years ago. It's tapered off somewhat. But I guess there's still churches that are into this thing. If you're sick, God wants you healed. If you're not healed, you don't have faith. Therefore, it's your fault. How many know when you're really sick, what you need for someone to say is, it's your fault? Hoo-ah! Oh, by the way, to people on the tape, that's what we say in church when we agree with everything. Okay, you're wondering what's going on. When God... There's times that God puts us in prisons of what it may be financial. It may be that we're withheld from something that we desire enormously. It may be that we're forced to continue in a situation that we just say, I can't stand this for one more minute. And that's what he's talking about. It isn't some strange thing like you were locked up in the gulag. It's just ordinary life. I'll bet you, looking out now at this charming group, I'll bet you that some of you are in prison. Right. Or you're about to get there. Or you just came out of one. There's two arms of the cross. One arm is doing what you hate doing. And the other one is not getting what you want. Those are the two arms of the cross. And right right there, the saints are tested, believe me. Because you don't bust out of God's prison. But I can't stand this. Oh, yes, you can. You're making it hard on yourself is what you're doing. If you focus on your cross, you're going to go down. I've had young people write to me and say, what will I do? I have this terrible cross. I've got this I want and I'm not getting it, blah, blah. And I say, well, take up a hobby. You know, make model airplanes. Go to the Y, work out. Get your mind off what you don't have and focus on what you do have. Oh, that's good preaching. Do I have another offering bag here? Listen. Some of the best preaching you'll ever hear. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. And you know, in the deepest valley, there's little flowers to pick. Just look around and thank God for what you have. You go concentrating on what you don't have and blaming people and blaming God, you're going to grow a face like a pickle, I'm telling you. You won't be a blessing to be around because if anybody gets near you, all you're going to do is pour out this litany of problems. about this and that, and they did this, and they did that, and they did the next thing. That isn't going to help the saints overcome you, come out with your problems. Tell them something uplifting. You know what God did for me? You know what? I had an ingrown toenail, and He healed it. And give them something to rejoice about. We all have problems. I don't think there's anyone in here that has everything that they want. Now, we will someday, because the Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That means you don't want anything anymore. Well, that's what fullness of joy is. We don't want anything anymore. And the Bible promises that. But right now, I'll bet you if I ask for a show of hands, which I'm not going to do, that, and I said, how many here have something that they really wish they had? And your hand would shoot up like a rocket. That's right. That's right. Right. One honest person is nodding. Yes, that's true. All right. And why are we in this prison? What does it say? What? Well, what is God testing you for? We know when school teachers test us. Well, what is God testing us for? Now, why does a teacher test you? They want to see if you learned anything while they were yakking at you. Isn't that so? Well, guess why God tests you? He wants to see if you learn anything while He's yakking at you. That's why. But in school there's a purpose, because if you hang in there long enough and don't run off and join the Marine Corps or something, like I did, but I finished high school first, though, so that was wonderful. So you're going someplace, you're after a diploma. See, society wants to know, are you going to be reasonably well-educated so you won't be another person we have to support or not? So the teacher tests you. Did you find out? Did you learn all about Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys? When I spent so much time talking to you about, and we had role-playing and everything. Did it get through this blockhouse up here? And if you can answer yes, oh, I know all about Ethan Allen, his faults and his strengths. Okay, so you passed out of American history. Well, what do you think God is testing you for? It's not a diploma, is it? What is He testing you for? Oh, it's right in front of you, dear ones. You give up? Abigail, you give up? You're smart. You usually come up with these things. Are you back in town? No, she's my proofreader, but she's not available at this time. That's why there's so many mistakes in the bulletin. You give up? How many give up? There, who said that? Rick? Ah, brainiac. Because what?
I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning.
Now you have to talk loud. Keep it loud and short, because we're on TV here.
Sorry, I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and all I could do with all the testings that I'm going through was cling to a bunch of pile of scriptures that I put together, and it's amazing how it's, you're just repeating everything that I felt like I was grasping all night. I didn't go back to sleep. I just...
Well, I must be hearing from the Lord, or you must be hearing from the Lord, or both of us must be hearing from the Lord. Okay, I guess on TV you heard that. Rick was saying that he woke up at 2 o'clock this morning, and the Lord was telling him the very things I'm preaching. It's important. Because we're coming, we see the moral horrors in our nation. If you look at this right-wing WorldNet thing on the internet, my goodness, you can't believe the things that are going on. Sodom, and we're going to need to know the Lord. All right, it's because He's testing you, because the goal is a crown. As Rick said, it's because it's a crown. He wants to know if you're going to be able, competent to rule. That's why He's testing you. He's not testing you because He has nothing else to do. He's not testing you because he likes to see you cry. He's not testing you because he's a sadistic person. He wants to know, are you going to be able to rule without blowing everything up? He wants to know if you're going to be obedient to him. Or you're going to get this crown and then you're going to run around and do your own thing. Oh, hallelujah. Well, that was mystical enough. All right. Now he says, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. What does that tell us? It's a specific time. It's not open-ended. It's not you're going to suffer forever. 10 days. Shows control, doesn't it? God says, I'm in control of your problems. I'm in control of your problems. This is how long it's going to last. And he says, you shall suffer persecution. Now, that's new to us. Why, my goodness, if a fellow Christian frowns at us, we're bent out of shape for a week. What must it be like to go through a time, you know, when the world really is persecuting you? It may not be too far off. I notice that one Christian school is being sued because they expelled a homosexual student. So it would be interesting how that goes. If the parents win in court, that means that every Christian school has to accept homosexual students. Isn't that interesting? So that kind of thing. Of course, there's a lot of ministers that won't put up with that for a minute. And so eventually there'll come persecution. Money. Maybe a lot of pastors will end up in jail for daring to preach against homosexuality. Not that that's the worst sin in the world, but that's the one that's politically active right now. But we haven't had our pastor or our father or our mother. I notice in Germany, one family had their Christians, they taught their children at home, so the state came and took them away. And the European Common Market said that they're against the Christian school because they want the children in where society's moving. And if that includes a kindly look at transgender operations, homosexuality, whatever it may be, they want the children to be part of their culture and not going off in another culture. That's going on in the European Commonwealth. Now, just think of that. The reason we want to be, and it was about the Los Angeles school district that say if a boy really feels that he's really a girl, then he's permitted to use the girl's restroom. I read that in, I think, the World Net Daily, whatever it was, but I didn't make that up. But to me, that is not really all that. What would you say, sensible? Huh? Is there a question of common sense there? You know, there's a lot of sharp boys that it won't take them long to put that together. So we're going into a society that's kind of against our normal standards. And if you buck it, see, now it's kind of laissez-faire, but if we, in the future, we buck it, it may be that your children will be taken away. It could very well happen. Happened in Germany already. And so that's what he says. You will suffer persecution. For what? For standing up for what we believe. You know, not trying to push it on anybody else. Just saying, I'm not going to be swayed from what I believe. There are some things that are right. There are some things that are wrong. And this is what I stand for. And if it means I lose my family, and if it means I lose my, I have to go to prison, it means that has nothing to do with anything. This is what I stand for. And that's it, period. We've got to have that kind of iron. Or, you know, that happened in Rome, didn't it? When things got so bad and they wanted to worship the emperor every year and to not put your three little grains of corn in the thing that the notary republic was bringing around. What is it? Notary public, yeah, was bringing around, that meant that you couldn't live in that village. And so people took their families and went underground. And if you go to Rome, you can visit the catacombs. They had all those hundreds and thousands of people down there living underground because they wouldn't put up with the things in Rome that are exactly what's going on in the United States. Now, are you ready to give up all your comforts and everything and do what's right? We got to get hardened up now. It's no good. It's a lady. I preached like this years ago, and a lady told me she had a dream, and people, she said, didn't realize the seriousness of it. But some people came into her house and said she had to deny Christ, and she didn't do it. And they took her and put her head in the toilet and forced her head. That was her dream. She says, I didn't realize that, what that would be like. But people, you know, many hundreds of thousands of people in Russia have experienced that kind of thing. Some in China. So he says, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful. What does that mean? Don't change what you are. Don't go with the flow. Now, we obey the government. If we don't obey the government, God will not help us. We have to obey the government until what? It tells us to do things that are contrary to God. And then we stand. Boy, you can kill us, you can torture us, you can break up our family, you can do what you want to, starve us to death, but this is what we believe, this is what we are, and we're not changing. Now get it down into your soul, because the days are going to come. Well, you make up your mind now. Don't wait till somebody forces your head into the toilet to drown you. Make it up now. I am not changing. This is where I am. It reminds me of, how many have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? You remember Tevye? He said, on the other hand, and then it came to the place of his daughter marrying a Gentile, and he says, there is no other hand. And that's the way we've got to get to where there is no other hand. When you go telling us that we have to do things that we feel are wrong against God, there is no other hand. Right. We'll go along with you. You know, life is life. But there's a place where we can't be pushed. And we've got to make up our mind to that now, not wait till it happens and we're knocked off balance at 2:00 in the morning with a knock on the door. Be faithful to the point of death. And let me tell you, when you're going through one of the Lord's prisons, the issue is, as I said at the beginning, how long is this going to last? How long is this going to last? I had a friend, and he came to me. He was a pastor. And he said, this is what's happening to me. And I said, well, you know, you're going to have to pray and stand. He says, I'll take it for 6 months, and then I'm going to do something about it. And I said, you can't do that. He did. And he's a goner today. You make up your mind, I'm going to stay this way until I die. Not changing. I'm serving God. See, be thou faithful unto death. And what? So we're not talking about going to heaven. We're not talking about being saved. We're not talking about hell. We're not talking about how wonderful it will be when we walk on streets of gold. We're talking about a crown. We're talking about rulership. And I'll tell you this. We're either going to go God's way and be diligent, or we're going to be ruled by those who did. You get that one? We're either going to do what God requires of us, or we are going to be governed in the future by those who did. There'll be nobody in between. God is a God of organization, of rulership. We're entering a kingdom, and there'll be nobody who is not either ruling or being ruled. There's no one who'll say, I just want to mind my own business. I don't want any of that religious stuff. Forget that. There'll be no one like that. Either we will be obeying the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely, or we will be being governed by those who do. You know, I've marveled at this, and maybe you can help me to unmarvel. But Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Is that right? Right? That did it. Hoo-ah. Let me ask you a question. How come then for 2,000 years the church has preached about him being Savior but not Lord? How come? Don't you think they should be kind of balanced? That he saves us but we have to obey him? But what's preached is like this. He saves us. It's the, they say, free gift, which is a redundancy. It's a gift. No strings. But how about Lord? We don't talk about that. We're saved by grace and it's the gift of God. Yeah, but how about Lord? Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. What did I touch on? Imprisonment. Okay. If you're in the Lord's prison, well, I won't put it like that because you won't come forward then. You'll say, everybody point the finger and say, I'm at the Lord's prison. If you're in some kind of a stressful situation, I want you to come and give this thing to Jesus now and put up the resolution of it to the point of death. Lord, if this is what you're after, I'm in for keeps until I die. People like that, I want you to come forward and tell the Lord about it. You need to take a step. See, I know you could do it right back there, but there needs to be a step, a time when you let heaven know, yes, this is me, and I'm not moving. I'm going to be faithful to the point of death. If that's you. Come on. If that's you. You say, well, I'm all right. You're not all right. You're not all right unless you're able to sing in the valley as well as on the mountaintop. You're not all right. You need to come and keep telling the Lord and keep telling the Lord and keep telling the Lord and keep telling the Lord. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He wants to hear that. That's the purpose of it, is to get your eyes heavenward. Get you up there so you'll be able to stand. And if he's testing you, he wants you to pass that test. He doesn't want you to flunk the test. He wants you. He needs rulers. I'm telling you, God needs rulers. And that's what's going on in our day. It's the contest for the thrones. That's going on in our day. Many of their last should be first. If you're being tested, and you think you might waver, you come on up here. Get yourself up here. And tell God about it. Don't just grin and bear it. Tell God about it. Oh, Lord, I know it's so important that we stand the testing. Like your apostles, every one of them martyred. We've got to stand like the apostles. Tough times are coming, people. Tough times are coming. Hear me. God is not neglectful to look down on a nation that is mocking him. And the comedians are mocking him. And the people are laughing and saying, isn't this nice? They're so flippant and they're so creative. And what they're doing is mocking God. One comedian got an award for something and they said, we should be thanking Jesus for this. This actually happened on a national platform. And she said, Jesus has nothing to do with it. I did it myself. And she held up her award and said, this is my God. And people are congratulating her for her wonderful creative way of doing things. That wouldn't have been done 5 years ago in our country. We don't even see what's happening. Well, I'll tell you from history. But God never lets this kind of thing go on. Amen. It's going to be punished. Oh, he's giving us this time to prepare ourselves, to get our minds on the things of heaven, Get our minds on the next world. It's a practical world. True, there's a touch of magic and there's wonder to it, but it's also a very commonsensical world. It really is. There's nothing to be afraid of. And so we assert what is right. We bear witness to that. And if it's to the point of death, so be it, because we're just entering life for the first time when we die. We don't see it, but that's the truth. Anybody else need to come? Get prepared, people. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is saying to me, tough times are coming. We want to be prepared. Oh, God bless you richly. Well, could some of the altar workers come, please, and stand behind these and give us a time of prayer? If you feel to lay your hands on some, that would be helpful. We'll have a time of prayer around the altar.